Well, good morning, church. Please take your Bibles and turn to Jonah. As Steve mentioned earlier, this will be our last lesson in Jonah for this series. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid, and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and had lain down and was fast asleep. So the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell to Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. What is your occupation, and where do you come from, and what is your country, and what people are you of?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this that you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea. Then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the belly of the fish, saying, "I called out to the Lord out of my distress, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. For you cast me into the deep and into the heart of the seas, and the flood around me. And all your waves and your billows passed over me. And then I said, 'I am driven away from your sight. Yet I shall look again and see upon your holy temple.' The waters closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped around my head and the roots of the mountains. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. Yet you brought me up. You brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God. When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." And the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out upon the dry land. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days. and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published throughout Nineveh, "By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything, lest they let them feed or drink water not, but let man, beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish." When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, "O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are none, are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" Well, we finished with Jonah. Today is our final day to look at this great book that only takes 8 minutes to read, or less, a little bit less. But doesn't it have an impact when you read it all together, and especially since we have been kind of journeying through it and dissecting pieces of it? There's phrases now that are kind of stuck in your head. There's little images that are there. We've been journeying through Jonah for the last 2 months. And he certainly has taught us some things. We have learned a lot from this small book. Last week we learned some things about Jonah's character. God relents from the destroying of Nineveh. Jonah has a very negative reaction, as we see in chapter 4. He is not a happy camper. He's very upset. And we reflected on why it is that we as God's people may not really rejoice when God does something great amongst the nations, or something great to bring people back to Him. Why in the world would we possibly have a negative response to that? And we talked about sometimes our circumstances might put us in the wrong frame of mind. We talked about our pride often gets in the way. Our prejudices, whether national or otherwise, get in the way of rejoicing in God's great work. But we also realized that there's spiritual warfare happening, that whenever God is doing something great, Satan wants to thwart that, and he does it often by trying to discourage God's people and get them to think otherwise than good things about what God is doing. But we also ended last week thinking about and remembering that always lurking surrounding and circling our hearts like a shark around a vessel that is sunk in the ocean is sin, selfishness, that we must be on the guard for. So we've learned a lot from Jonah. But today, let us think briefly about some things that we learn about God. And we've been hitting on these all throughout the book of Jonah because it's always there. It's always present for us to be thinking about. And sometimes we've been doing it explicitly, other times kind of on the sly. But today, let's think about and let's glory in God's character. Jonah's kind of been the one we've learned a negative example from. Now let's think explicitly about what we learn about God's great character. In this phrase, "You are a gracious God," out of Jonah 4:2, really sums it up. But this morning, there are two ways that we learn from Jonah about God's character. The first is how we learn about God's character through His dealings with Jonah. And then secondly, His dealings with Nineveh. So the first, the way that He deals with Jonah. We see in chapter 1 that He called Jonah, gives him this task, gives him this ministry, a calling to go to the great city of Nineveh. This is a great privilege and honor to be God's special servant, to go and minister and cry out to this godless nation and draw them back. But it's a tough assignment. We learn a little bit about God that when He commissions people, He doesn't always give us something that we necessarily want to do. There are many times in ministry where you're called to do something. It's a blessing. It's exciting. It's something fun. You go someplace unique. You meet people that are interesting. You see results that are wonderful and that you're longing for. But there are other times in ministry and service to God where it's just hard. And it's not necessarily fun. Anybody agree with that? That's done anything for God? Okay? You know what I'm talking about. But the calling is not dependent on whether it's an easy task or a fun task. It's on God. He calls and we must respond. The word of the Lord comes to people. And He chooses to use His people. This is part of God's character, to do important things in the world. We also see that God disciplines Jonah. When Jonah runs to Tarshish, he gets on the ship, he tries to flee God. We see him being disciplined. The storm is not an accident. The Lord hurled the storm. The Lord caused that to happen because He was teaching Jonah something. He was disciplining his son. We all understand the concept of that God disciplines those He loves. It's in the book of Proverbs, but it also shows up in the book of Hebrews, chapter 12. "My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. For the Lord disciplines the one He loves, and chastises every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there of whom his father does not discipline? If you were left without discipline, in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live?" You see, that storm was Jonah's discipline. God was correcting his son, whom he loved, and God corrects us often through the events that take place in our life, and we need to be open to those things and be thankful to God sending those things to us. Psalm 119:71 says, "I was thankful, Lord, when you afflicted me, because it instructed me in your ways." And so God is one who doesn't just kind of even just let us run off when we want to. He actually disciplines us. Will we receive that correction is the next question. Well, Jonah does receive the correction. We see that God restores him and gives him another chance. God had every right to crush Jonah, put him to death, let him sink to the bottom of the sea and drown. But instead, He shows him mercy. He preserves his life and He gives him another chance. The God of second chances. Thank you, Lord, for being a God who gives second chances. And then finally, very explicitly here in chapter 4, God teaches Jonah. You ever thought about the fact that God is the greatest of all teachers? It is not a new thing for Jesus to come and be the great teacher, God in flesh, teaching in a wonderful way. God has always been teaching His people. And I love the way that God instructs Jonah here in chapter 4. Instead of crushing Jonah, after Jonah seemingly gets it in chapter 2, and then he's commissioned again in chapter 3, but then in chapter 4 we see he just didn't get it. Does God give up on him? Does God cast him aside or crush him? No. He teaches him. And he gives him this wonderful object lesson. The plant that grows up and provides Jonah with some comfort. And then he takes it away. And he gets Jonah to feel something. And then God uses that feeling to teach him about how he feels. Sometimes, brothers and sisters, we can come to church every week. We can read the Bible on a daily basis. But the message about God and His love and His concern for the world stays here in the intellectual realm. And it doesn't quite get here. But with this object lesson, God was trying to drive it home to Jonah how much He really does love the nations. How much He really loves the world that's fallen. Jonah, do you feel that disappointment right now? That longing for that shade that I took away from you? You know that feeling of loss right now that you're experiencing for this little thing, a plant? I think the lesson that God was trying to get Jonah to realize is, now you see, that's how I feel about people. You know, the way that you feel about that stupid little plant that you didn't plant, and it grew up one night and it's gone the next night, and you have all these deep feelings about it right now, which is kind of silly in some ways. But you can understand it. I mean, if the hot sun is scorching down on you, and they did have this thing in the Middle East called the saqqara. It's a certain kind of wind that comes out and just boils. They think that might have been what's going on there, but it was hot. You can understand, he missed that plant, but God wanted him to feel some pain and to realize, okay, in some sense, the pity that you have for that plant is the pity, the love, the concern that I have for Nineveh. And guys, sometimes God has to teach us that way too. He's got to bring something into our lives and then say, listen, that's how I feel about the lost. So God is teaching Jonah. God is a teacher. God calls. He disciplines and He restores His people. But of course, the big thing we see in this section, Jamie, can you go to the next slide, please? Is that God shows His great character in the way that He interacts with Nineveh. This section from chapter 4, this verse 2, that Jonah says, I knew this about you, is really not a new phrase. And some of you have been reading this part of Jonah, you're like, I recognize that from other parts of the Bible. And that's because this phrase, you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. This comes right out of Exodus chapter 34. This is where God shows Himself first to His people, right? We see His deliverance of the Israelites out of Egypt. He brings them out. He's taking Moses up on the mountain to give him instructions about this new nation that He's calling to Himself. And what are they doing at the bottom of the mountain? A golden calf. They're worshiping idols again. And they made a new one right out there. Instead of Him, the one who just delivered them. And God comes down and He reveals Himself. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. You see, God revealed Himself to the Israelites. This is who I am. And this is what Jonah is remembering, God's nature. And this is what was upsetting to him. Okay? He knew God's nature. In this, what they call the Yahweh Creed, or the creed about Yahweh, is repeated in Nehemiah 9:17, Psalm 86, Psalm 103:8, a psalm that if we read it right now, we don't have time, but is a great psalm that talks about, bless the Lord, O my soul. We have a few songs that we sing about that. Bless with all that's within me, bless His holy name. Why? Because in the middle of that psalm, it repeats this refrain. He's steadfast in love, abounding in all these great things, mercy, forgiving our sins, as high as the heavens are from the earth, and the east is from the west, so far as the Lord cast our iniquities from us. This is God's character on display in Jonah. He's merciful and gracious, willing to show mercy, willing to relent, showing favor to His people, slow to anger. He's got a long fuse when it comes to wrath. He doesn't just fly off the handle at His people. He bears with them. He bears with faults. He abounds in steadfast love. Not a flighty kind of love, not a fickle kind of love, not fair weather love, but love that will not let me go. A love that stays with us. Not like the world's kind of love. It's steadfast love. Steady, solid, real, genuine. And finally, forgiving iniquity and transgression. This steadfast love is shown in His willingness to forgive our sins. He does not hold our sins against us. He is willing to forgive. So this is the great thing about God's character that's on display here. And what's amazing for Jonah, and Jonah's learning this lesson, Israel is learning this lesson as they read Jonah. We are being reminded of this lesson as we study Jonah, is that God loves the entire world. There is no one that God does not love or not want to forgive and willing to forgive if they will repent. But one thing we must also remember, that God is also just. And that's the end of this creed where it says, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and so forth. In the original Exodus 34, it has this whole statement about, well, he's not just going to, you know, forget about it, right? Somebody's got to pay. And that's the point. God is willing to forgive. He's bounding in steadfast love. But that is based on the fact that His justice is being served. Someone is going to have to pay for the sin of the Ninevites. That repentance, that sackcloth and ashes, that was good and right and it meant something to God. But still, someone has to pay for that. The sacrificial system of Israel is a reminder of all these things. The blood that was shed, all of that is a reminder that someone has to pay. But we learn from later revelation and even in the prophets, they're pointing toward this sign that, listen, all that blood from those animals still is not quite doing it. But there is one who is coming who can truly take away sins. And of course, we know His name is Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God, John says when he sees Jesus come in John chapter 1, who takes away the sins of the world. You see, God is willing to forgive. He's merciful and gracious and slow to anger, but He is just as well, and someone had to pay, and His very own Son, Jesus, did pay the price for our sin. So this morning, let us be reminded as we wrap up the book of Jonah, let God teach us about His grace and His love for a dying world. We can read in the Bible about God so loved the world, but until we apply it to things in our own life that we can relate to, we often won't get it. I encourage you the next time that you have a sense of love and appreciation for your children. Maybe you're sitting there watching them open their presents, or you're at Thanksgiving, or you're watching them swing on the swing and just had this love fill your heart. Take a moment to reflect on the love of God for the entire world. That love that you have for your child at that moment is nothing compared to the love that God has for your neighbor who's lost in sin and will spend eternity away from God in hell. Take those opportunities to learn the love of God. The next time you lose something of value to you, and you mourn that loss. Maybe it's a special trinket. Maybe it's a family heirloom. Maybe it's something that meant a lot to you. And you notice you're down and discouraged because of that. Think about how much more God mourns for the world that is lost to Him. Remember the parables of Jesus who built upon this theme that woman who loses a coin, she sweeps the house, she looks everywhere for it because it matters to her. Or the one shepherd who has 100 sheep and only one of them goes astray, but he'll leave the 99 and go look for the one. These are opportunities to help us remember and learn and get it deep into our heart, the love of God for the world, for the whole world. And the next time you are disappointed with how someone has mistreated you, or disrespected you, or said something to you that was wrong, or sinned against you, think about how much God must feel when we sin against Him. And reflect upon whether you have given the same kind of grace and mercy and steadfast love to that person that you expect and hope that God will continue to give to you. These are the messages, brothers and sisters, from the book of Jonah. And I pray that we have been blessed as we've worked through this, and that God has been teaching us through Jonah's example. Way back at the beginning, I kind of speculated and kind of wondered, did Jonah ever get it? Because at the end of the book, it still makes you wonder, did he get it? And, you know, it is possible that God simply inspired the author of Jonah to kind of have a dream, and he wrote all this out based on that dream direct from the Holy Spirit. But I would like to think as well that Jonah, after hearing this last rebuke, being instructed and taught by God, made his way back to Israel. And he gathered maybe some other prophets around him, and he shared his story, his journey. And he says, you know what, God taught me something that I didn't learn, didn't know, I had to go on this journey to find it. And that is, He really does love the Gentiles. He really does want the whole world. So that's my prayer and hope, that Jonah did get it at the end. But it's not an easy message to receive. But we've got to receive it and have a heart of love for the entire world. That's the only way we will proclaim His love. You know, Howard is doing a lot to help us kind of be a community that outreaches more. We're experimenting with some things this summer, and that's great. And we're worshiping in the park in a couple weeks. Don's going to mention something about that later. Or we're inviting people to the volcanoes and all these kinds of things. And those are kind of programmatic things that we can do to reach out. But listen to me. You will never be an outreaching church. We will never be a mission church until we get the love of God in our hearts for a dying world. And so get on your knees and begin to pray to God that He'll continue to give you a heart for the lost in our community, in our nation, around the world. And begin to notice when God does that. Your heart will begin to turn. It'll change your actions. It'll change your behaviors. You'll be looking for opportunities to speak the word to other people. Because without that love into your heart, without that lesson that's deep in your heart that he had to teach Jonah about the plant, without that kind of learning, it'll all just be structure on the outside. So may we be people who grasp the great message of Jonah and have the love of God for the world in our hearts as well. That's my prayer for our church and for me. Let's pray as we close. Father, we love you and thank you for this book of Jonah. We thank you that you've guided us through it. And Lord, we knew that you would teach us something through this book. I suspected you would be teaching me some things, and you certainly have. Thank you. May it not be just something we put in our hearts and minds, and it's kind of interesting facts about Jonah and Tarshish and Nineveh and the size of the city and those kinds of things, which are valuable and interesting. May, Lord, more than anything, we take the heart of this book, which is your love for the nations, your love for the lost, and may it be the thing that is impressed deep upon us. It's in Jesus we pray. Amen.